This is a Christian Science Extemporaneous Prayer Treatment by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. Website, mbeinstitute.org. This prayer treatment will center around plank number 20 of 32 planks, and the specific topic is the One Divine Mind. The focus will be the original text from the textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. And all 32 planks are given between the pages of 330 and 340 in Chapter 10, entitled The Science of Being. It is strongly recommended that one look at the titles of each of the 32 planks and specifically notice the placement of the one under study. In this case, it's plank number 20, so that the unfoldment of spiritual thought of the author, Mary Baker Eddy, can be clearly recognized as the understanding of this plank will be more complete when one puts it in alignment with the other 31 planks. Dr. Albert Einstein had a friend who was Dr. Underwood, who had been appointed to the Atomic Energy Commission of the U.S. They were basically studying how to destroy civilization, for they wanted the atomic bomb to be major destruction. Apparently, Dr. Einstein saw the real purpose and therefore did not want to have anything to do with it. But his friend was involved, and everyone on that commission, except his friend, passed on from the radiation that was involved in their research work. And when Dr. Einstein asked his friend how did he survive, he flat out told him that he was a student of Christian Science and specifically the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, who discovered it, and the result was a complete healing. Dr. Einstein had known about Christian Science and played around with it on a rather casual manner, intrigued, but not really serious about it. But when he saw that when it had been effectively applied scientifically by his friend, then he took a completely different attitude about it and studied it sincerely, attending a local church and also visiting the reading room on a regular basis to study in depth in the quietness of the library that was offered by the reading room so he could thoroughly peruse it and contemplate it. After doing this for some time, he made these statements. Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. Blessed art thou, for everything that really is in this book. He was referring to Mary Baker Eddy as thou with a capital T, and of course, the textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker Eddy, as the book that had everything in it that really is. He also stated, imagine, a woman discovered this 80 years ago. Now, Mary Baker Eddy discovered Christian Science in 1866, so that would mean he made this statement approximately 1946. He had been studying all his life to try to figure out what the world was all about, and the relationships, and so forth. And he discovered the formula of relativity, and it is expressed as E equals mc squared. His discovery of relativity gained him worldwide notoriety. As stated by Dr. Einstein himself, there needs to be both science and religion, and that's exactly what Christian Science is. It is the religion of Christianity and the science that proves the science of the healings of Jesus. That combination is obviously defining the incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, which of course is the definition of God, as quoted on page 465 in chapter 14, Recapitulation, which is a summary of chapters 1 through 13. Mary Baker Eddy makes this statement from chapter 6, Science, Theology, and Medicine, under the section on science, page 146. Divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And she follows that up discussing these planks on page 330, instructing us how we can demonstrate it. In other words, transform our life to be independent and have a life where we have control of everything in our life. And of course, this has to be based on a spiritual motive and can be summed up in two words, golden rule. Here's what she states on page 330. When the 32 planks of the platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. And then from pages 330 to 340, those 11 pages give the specifics of each of the 32 planks. And today's focus will be on plank number 20, the one divine mind. The divine mind is basically the source of all mental activity. And the seven synonymous terms of spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, added to the first one for the seven, could be easily defined in a few words as follows. Spirit, the only substance which is flawless. Soul, spiritual seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and tasting. In other words, the facility of identification. Four, principle, system, and structure in balance. The structure is principle, and the system is from mind. Life. Number five, living qualities of God. Six, truth, consciousness and motive, which are the engine for results, enables a measurement so there is no deviation. Number seven is the final one, and that is love. Love represents the qualities of nurturing all the qualities, in other words, all seven that have just been named, and recognition and understanding their wholeness. Think of a mother. She nurtures her children. No matter what level they are in their performance, she will nurture them all based on their level, always lifting them to a higher and more forward position. A mother is like a gardener, caring for each one of the plants to bring it to a fulfillment of what that plant should be. On page 16 and 17, under the chapter entitled Prayer, which is chapter 1 of the textbook, there is a statement of the Lord's Prayer, which of course is from Christ Jesus, and each verse is followed by a verse by Mary Baker Eddy giving what she feels is the spiritual sense of the statement by Christ Jesus. And the very first phrase is, "Our Father which art in heaven." And she translates that to give the spiritual sense of our Father, Mother God, all harmonious. She is telling us that if we want to reflect God, we need to reflect not only the qualities that are expected based on our biological gender, but also the other gender, because that is what will bring completeness. If you're a man and you're a big, tough, strong, courageous, and bold individual, and if you're married, you will find that your wife appreciates you expressing the qualities that are feminine when you are talking and dealing with her. In other words, you need to be caring and kind and considerate and gentle. And if you're not, you will find there will be friction between you. Now, if you're a lumberjack and you're out there in the forest cutting trees and doing the serious physical labor, then you cannot be dealing with the same qualities that you would be if you're dealing with your wife. If you're a gardener, you would need to be dealing with the qualities you're dealing with your wife. Nurturing each individual plant based on their needs. One plant is going to take more water than another. And the various elements that come about, which you have learned, brings the plant to its fulfillment. If we want to bring our character to its fulfillment, we need to reveal within our consciousness the nature that has been given to us, as stated in Genesis chapter 1. If you look at the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning." And Mary Baker Eddy translates that to mean, "In the only." Think about truth. Does truth change? Is there any new truth? Does truth ever wear out? Is it ever terminated? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So there is no new truth. There may be a discovery that we were not aware of, a revelation within our consciousness of something new. That's only within our consciousness. The first thing that happens in Genesis chapter 1 is light. It says, "Let there be light." This is long before the discussion of the sun or the moon. We have to have light on whatever the topic is in order to have a better vision of what we're doing. Genesis chapter 2 verse 6 says, and there went up a mist. Chapter 2 is known to be the false record. And chapter 1 is the true record. And let's think about it as revelation as opposed to creation, since we've had a short discussion about what truth is all about. And if we skip over to verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man after our image and likeness. Notice that word, let. We have to open the door in our consciousness for us to see the revelation of what is already there. Because we were given completeness by God. As it says, if we read further. So first it says, and let us. And then it says, and so God created man in his image and after his likeness. So only after we are open to new revelation are we going to see it. We have to have the light, and we have to have the openness of thought. And then we were in line to be able to grow, to be able to claim what has always been true. And if we read on to the end of the true record, we see that God gives man dominion over everything. What is on the earth, below the earth, above the earth. Everything in the waters of the earth. Everything in the sky. The birds. Everything. And he did that because he also is omni-intelligence. And since he says that we are the image and likeness of him, that means we reflect the intelligence of God, the wisdom, the knowing, the creative ability, the faculty, the facility, the functionality, and of course the performance, the power. And we're also going to be reflecting the substance, which is spirit. And as stated, flawless. Flawless substance. We are not made of matter. We are made of mind. The topic of this plank number 20. The one divine mind. That is our source. That is our source. Not matter. Not theory. Not fantasy, not emotion, not a male and female having a relationship and bringing forth a piece of matter. That's not us. That is a false representation of life. But life is living the qualities of God. And everything about God is omni. Omni means one, only, and all. Life is eternal because it is of the substance of spirit. Matter is a false view of substance. It has supposedly a beginning, a growth cycle, peaking out, deterioration, and extermination. There are three quotes at the beginning of the textbook. Number one, words of Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Anything that's not truth. No, ye shall know the truth. That means we have to learn it and prove it for ourselves by utilizing the system of divine metaphysics, which are outlined in the 32 planks. Then we will have the conviction, when we thoroughly understand that, and as it says, we must know the letter and the spirit. The letter is the science of it. The spirit is the atmosphere. Do we have an atmosphere of love? Love will dissolve any conflict, any and every conflict. Mary Baker Eddy has an article, Love Your Enemies. She says, who is thine enemy? Except what is in thy own thought. Whatever's in thine own thought. It's not a reality. It is just a thought. In fact, it's a fleeting thought. Because it has no basis to be permanent. It's a false representation of man. She defines man in the glossary, page 591. It's the compound idea of infinite spirit, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the full expression of mind. That aligns totally with what Genesis chapter 1 tells us about man. And also, at the end of Genesis, where it describes man, and there's 7 days that are outlined in Genesis chapter 1, and in the 7th day, God rested. Why did he rest? Because he had finished everything, and everything was very good. And he'd already given dominion to man, and the facility for man to carry out his duty with flying colors, like a lighthouse. It has one duty, to shine its light, to be a protector of the ships, to be a warning. That's what we should have at the forefront of our thought, a beaming light. And we should let only into our thought what is in compliance of the true record as stated in Genesis chapter 1. And we must refute by recognizing it is false anything that is a representation of Genesis chapter 2. They can't both be reality. Because they're opposites. Which do you want to choose as being real for you? And it's not our business to decide what is real for someone else, because everyone else has to work out their own salvation. Mary Baker Eddy says, we will keep plenty occupied by taking care of our own thought, and of course speech and action, without messing around with someone else. We should be accentuating the positive, exposing, refuting, and eradicating the negative. And that doesn't mean a person, it means the thought. And don't mess with the in-between. Which means, well, this guy's partly good and partly bad. It's okay if I do this evil, but I'm not going to do this other one. I'm going to be mostly good. But if it's only a little white lie, well, that's okay. Nope. It's black and white with God. We're either on the side of God or we're against the laws of all the universe, which are the laws of God, which is how God expresses itself. And I say it because the definition of God is not as a man. It is incorporeal, incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite. So, no body involved, that's incorporeal. Divine means perfection. Supreme means above every other possible concept. In fact, it's the only. if you think about the definition of what omni is, there is no competition or opposition to God. It is only God. And then, of course, infinite, no limit. Frederick L. Rawson, a real genius of a Christian Scientist, not only did he discover how to heal back in time, and no, there was no quantum computer. This was 110 or 15 years ago. In fact, no one even knew what a computer was, at least not on planet Earth that we're aware of. Although we're still wondering, how did the big pyramid of Gaza get built? Because it had to have been using advanced mathematics with all the tunnels inside and so forth. Wow. We have all of the tools. Are we going to permit ourselves to transform, to get an inkling of an understanding, to get started? If we need confidence, study chapter 18. It's on fruitage. I told you the title is Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. I mentioned that chapter 14 was a summary of 1 to 13. And I mentioned the glossary, which is chapter 17, and now 18, fruitage. The textbook is divided into two sections. Science and Health is the first 14 chapters. 15 through 18 is Key to the Scriptures. We must understand the Key to the Scriptures in order to understand the Bible and to understand chapters 1 through 14. It's up to us. We have a topic on the website called Heal Everything. You can get to the complete presentation by looking in the footer or in the header. Both of them are on every page of the website. We have probably some 1,000 or more pages. But you can get there in one click. And our menu is very extensive in the top left corner. It unfolds and unfolds so that when you get to what you really want, one click will probably get you there. Or two clicks, maybe. If you want to look up an author, you would click on the author index, and then you would click on the author. Or if you see the picture of the individual, you can click on the picture, and it takes you right to the index for that author. There are some featured authors on a page that is in the header, featured authors, and also at the bottom of the home page. Three of them that are featured are ones that had 15-minute appointments. And of course, Mary Baker Eddy and Christ Jesus are in the list. They had instantaneous healings. And the three that had 15-minute appointments that we know of, they healed also instantaneously. So the total appointment was 15 minutes, including each one introducing themselves and saying goodbye. Bicknell Young raised himself from drowning. He'd been dead. Came back. Wentworth Winslow raised a boy from the dead. Joel Goldsmith was called into a Christian Science nursing home because a patient there sought his assistance in healing. And when he arrived, the receptionist said, "You can't go in there. Everyone in the whole building has a contagious disease. The whole building, the same contagious disease. You go in there and you're going to come back with the disease." Boy, what an attitude for somebody that's supposed to be a receptionist in a Christian Science nursing home. So he went over and chose a quiet place in the reception area. And in a few minutes, the nurses started coming out. They couldn't figure out what happened. Everyone was healed at the same time. Not a trace of evidence that there had ever been any contagious disease. The healing was so complete. What was one of the things that Mr. Goldsmith thought about? He stated it to the receptionist. When she said the whole building has this contagious disease, he said, you don't have a whole building of people that have to be healed. There's only one thing to heal. And obviously he knew what it was. There's a lot of things you could think about that he could be focusing on. One would be the topic of this plank number 20. The one divine mind. In other words, there's not a second mind called mortal mind. There is no such thing as a material brain that determines the health of an individual. Evil cannot be transmitted from one person to another because God is the only power. God is mind. The only power there is the omnipotence of divine mind. There's no power in a theory. This whole idea of a pandemic 3 or 4 years ago, a fraud from beginning to end, a theory that was passed around to create fear. And if someone succumbed to it, it was because the fear took hold. God gave man dominion. He didn't give a pandemic dominion. He didn't give a so-called contagious disease dominion. He didn't give a disease the power to move from one individual to another, or to fill the atmosphere with evil. It's just like sin. Mary Baker Eddy said the sin and the sinner are all the same thing. Because the sin has no reality without a sinner, and the sinner has no reality without a sin. They're mutually dependent upon each other because they're one and the same lie. L-I-E. We have to make a conscious decision of what we're going to accept as our true heritage. Are we of the DNA of chapter 1 of Genesis? Or Adam and Eve? Think of it. Taking a rib out of a man and creating a woman, and then the man and the woman getting together and creating another piece of matter, which becomes a baby, which then is growth, peaks out, deteriorates, and exterminates, and disappears. What thinking person could believe the false record? It doesn't make any kind of sense, even with a limited brain. And every brain is limited because it's composed of matter. A little ripple from the water on the beach could flatten it out, just like a sandcastle. Mary Baker Eddy says, infinite progression is concrete being. If we stand still, we're really going backwards. Because the earth is moving. Infinite mind is constantly moving. They're discovering new universes. They're not new. They're revealed. Electricity, when it was discovered, wasn't new. The discoveries of Nikola Tesla over 100 years ago. If he wasn't beaten down by the fraudulent companies that wanted to steal from the populations and keep them suppressed by charging them for something that's free, we would have free energy. all the time. They may have had free energy when the pyramid was built, the Grand Pyramid of Giza. Imagine, you could have a device in your vehicle and never run out of power. It'd be generated by electricity from the ground, which would be underneath of you no matter where you are. Unless you're an airplane. Then, of course, it's still underneath of you. The One Divine Mind, the title, that is the problem with almost every possible chaos. That we don't realize there's only one divine mind, and it is omnipotent. No opposition, no competition. It can't be diluted, diverted, deflected, stopped, reversed. Mary Baker Eddy gives us the scientific statement of being. There's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. All source, which includes its manifestation. All in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is His image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. That scientific statement of being is so powerful for what it represents in the message that if you even have an inkling of understanding of it, you can substitute words by putting in the name of your problem to replace the name matter. There is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in whatever the problem is that you're having. Put it right there. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, for God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. And then the name of the problem is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. The name of your problem, unreal and temporal. Spirit is God. And I am God's image and likeness. Substitute that for the word man. I am God's image and likeness. I am an individual manifestation of man. And therefore, I am God's image and likeness. Therefore, I am not material. I'm not made up of matter. I'm not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. I am spiritual. Try that on for size. We have reports of people being healed by doing exactly that. You want to build up your conviction? As suggested earlier in this recording, read the 101 pages from page 600 to 700, chapter 18 of Fruitage. There's 85 verified testifiers who testified to their own healings of just under 6 apiece. They were studying, on the most part, to try to heal one problem. And they had 5 more problems that they weren't so concerned about as the pressing one that they were trying to heal. And because of their spiritual advancement, everything in their life that was chaotic was solved. Everything. 486. Divided by 85. I think it comes out to what? About 5.7 healings apiece. Frederick L. Rawson gives us a very strong clue how to do it. Mary Baker Eddy says, We have to find the specific evil, in other words, the problem, and we have to expose it, and we have to explain it away with the truth. Just like is stated in this prayer treatment. What's the truth about man? What's the truth about God? So Frederick L. Rawson wrote a book entitled Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. And he has a chapter called Applied Treatment. And he lists 1,315 different ailments. And he gives you the solution to each one. Well, actually, that's not exactly correct. Some of the people had the same problem. But there were a total of 1,315 healings. And about anything you can think of is probably listed. But it's highly recommended by Mr. Rawson and the publisher and the Mary Baker Eddy Institute not to read the chapter from beginning to end. Because then you'll fill your thought with 1,315 different instances of evil. We don't want to do that. You may as well go to med school. Learn about all the ailments of the body. When our family, the kids, us kids, went to school, we were exempted from taking any classes that taught about the body or illnesses or anything like that. We had an exemption. I grew up not knowing anything about all the myriad of diseases. And I'm very grateful for that. Very grateful. As a result of us being raised in Christian Science, all four of us kids had perfect attendance records in school for every year. They'd never had one student in that school that had perfect attendance for 12 years, let alone have a whole family. Frederick L. Rawson was looking out the window, and this is back early 1900s, probably 110 years ago or so, 120. And another Christian Scientist, last name of Spalding, they're both on our website, you can read about it. They were looking out the window and having some kind of a discussion. And this was when there were very, very few motorized vehicles. And certainly, a motorized truck was very rare. So anyway, there was a cart drawn by an animal full of rocks. And the driver felt something uneasy that he needed to go back and inspect the tailgate. So he went back and inspected the tailgate. And the animal was there waiting. And something alarmed the animal and he raised up and dumped a whole load of rocks on top of the man. Now, there's no discussion whether he was dead or not, because you'll find out in a moment why that was totally left out. So when Frederick L. Rawson saw this take place, well, both of them were looking and saw it, observed it, he said these few words, "There is nothing but God." That's all he said. With that, the man rocketed out from underneath the rocks, totally unharmed, as if it never happened. Which in reality is the truth. God's idea can't be in an accident. He saw that clearly, and he stated it in those few words. This healing was reported by his friend who was there watching it all take place. That's one reason we have him on the website. Mr. Rawson was too humble. He had the revelation about the function of every part of one's body. everything. And that's covered in that chapter on implied treatment. So if you know what the spiritual function is of a particular part of the body that you have trouble with, he gives you the instructions on exactly what the spiritual function is. And therefore, if you want to have a treatment that is very effective, you have to find out what the problem is. And remember, evil, well, I didn't mention it in this prayer treatment, but I've done it consistently. We have 500 or more treatments on the website. Every title you can imagine is probably covered. So you have to realize that evil operates on deception, deceit, and decoys. It grows best when it is ignored. That's why you have to clip it in the bud once you are aware that it exists. Once there is a suggestion of a problem, you have to handle it right then and there. So you have to make sure that you found the correct root of the problem, not some symptom. Forget treating a symptom. You have to find the problem. For example, let's suppose you're on the way to a very important meeting. You're in business. And at that meeting, you are going to make a presentation that can make the difference between whether or not all of those that have a vote at the meeting vote for it or against it. And if you don't show up, they won't have the information and they'll either be in confusion and make the wrong decision, or they'll dismiss and you may miss the opportunity to make this transaction. So while you're on the way to the meeting, let's say you're in a car and you have a flat tire, or maybe the car stops operating altogether, or maybe there's a huge traffic jam and the cars are not moving for whatever reason. Or maybe there's a great storm. Whatever the reason is, there's something that delays you or stops you from going to the meeting. Should you treat the symptom, whatever it is, traffic jam, a flat tire, the car not operating at all, storm, whatever it is? Is that what you should treat? Or is that a decoy, a deception, to get your thought off of the real problem? The real problem is you're not going to get to where you need to be to do what you need to do. That is what you need to treat. That there is nothing that can stop God's idea from being expressed. Let's say you're going to present a solution for something. There's nothing that can stop God's idea from being expressed. There can be no separation between man and God, because God includes his manifestation. The source includes the source's manifestation. I mean, how can a manifestation exist, which is you, without God, your source? I mean, you're an image. You're a reflection. You're not some independent subject. No. Your whole existence is because God exists, because you're God's image and likeness. And you got to make sure you understand that there can't be any severance between God and his manifestation. Nothing can prevent you from expressing the joy and the completeness of God. Nothing can remove your identity from having a spiritual source and leave you with something that is less than perfect. Remember, substance is flawless, and we are of the substance of spirit, and there's no accident or flat tire, traffic jam, weather, anything else that can prevent us from fulfilling our duty of being God's image and likeness, and being God's messenger for that particular purpose. We have to make sure that everything we do is giving and not taking, that everyone involved is going to be blessed. We have to have the right foundation. That's what the 32 planks are all about, having the foundation. And we build on the foundation. We cannot have any plank missing from our foundation. We have to have an understanding, at least in some degree, of all 32 planks. We can't skip the part that we're talking about here that says the one divine mind. We can't skip the one that talked about the real substance. We can't skip any of them. And we cannot exclude ourselves as being a perfect manifestation of man. On page 587, there's two other very important definitions. One of them is on God. The same basics that is in the one already recited from page 465. But it emphasizes a few different things. God, the great I Am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love. All substance, intelligence. The same seven synonymous terms in a little different order for a little different reason. And the first one was in the order of Genesis chapter 1. The order of natural development of thought. You notice this says the. When you put the in front of something, that is emphasizing that it follows by something very important. It's not one of many, it is the one and only. And then the next word is great. Have you ever looked up the word great? We've probably been using that since we were a kid. It has a very special meaning. There can only be one, and it's not God. It's one of the most overused words in the vocabulary, and it means God. And then it says, I am. Do you use the words I am all the time? I am this, I am that, I am whatever. I'm late. I feel tired. Whatever. These are capitalized. The whole word is capitalized, am. I am. God says in the Bible, I am that I am. No one else is, only God. And then it takes some of the qualities out of the seven synonymous terms of knowing, seeing, acting, wise, loving, eternal. And then it ends with substance and intelligence. On that same page is the definition of good. God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. And omniscience means all science, and that includes all intelligence, all wisdom, and all knowing. In other words, omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, omni-knowing. Boy, this covers a lot of ground. And when a Pharisee asked Jesus, he said, good master, How can I attain eternal life? What did Jesus say as his response? He said, why call thou me good? There is only one good, and that is God. And Mary Baker Eddy tells us why. She gives us the definition of good. Jesus says, that's not me. I'm not God. I'm not spirit. I'm not omnipotence. I'm not omniscience. I'm not omnipresent. I'm not omniaction. That's God. I am the Son of God. I reflect God just like a son reflects his father. And when Jesus says, I and my Father are one, that means that his thought was in alignment with God. We can be a son of God. We can't be the Son of God. The Son of God is Jesus. The daughter of God is Mary Baker Eddy. A daughter of God can be any woman that is aspiring to be reflecting perfectly the qualities of God. First of all, a daughter of man. And then, when they get to the ascension, they are a daughter of God. The same with a man. I can be a son of man, or a manifestation, an individual manifestation of man. And if I'm at the ascension stage, or you are, or anyone is, then they can be a son of God. Mary Baker Eddy said that Jesus had to excel as being a human before he could touch on the divine. He spent his first 30 years being a boy and then a carpenter. That was practice. And then his test was going through the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and then being tested by the belief of a devil for the three great temptations. Jesus did not argue with the devil. He didn't say, no, you're wrong. Don't try to tell me who I am. No. He stated with conviction the truth from the Bible that was the opposite of what the devil was trying to get him to accept as being true. Jesus says, I'll give you all the world. Jesus says, jump off of the temple. God will save you. Jesus says, the Bible says, do not tempt the Lord thy God. There's an answer for every temptation in the book referred to earlier in this treatment by Frederick L. Rassen is a real good place to begin. When we're thinking about cultivating a life of giving, don't forget to give credit for anyone or anything or any entity that has been of assistance to you in gaining a better spiritual understanding. As soon as Mary Baker Eddy passed on, they removed her picture from the textbook. It was custom to have the picture of the author in the front of the book. They did everything they could to separate her from her discovery. They wanted to steal her work and take credit for it as an institution. And they did everything possible to do that. They destroyed every statue that had been put up in her honor. They got rid of many of her houses that she lived in so they could not be determined historic and preserved for people of interest in later years that wanted to trace through her development steps. They destroyed a pyramid that was a scale of the Great Pyramid of Gaza done in her honor. And they buried it. They blew it up and buried it in multiple locations, all kept totally secret so that no one could ever go through and get all those pieces. Must have been an impossible task to do, but they were so fearful And they warned anyone that had lived with her, who were there for the purpose of promoting Christian Science and protecting it from being destroyed by those attacking it, that if they talked about her or published any writings about their experiences with her, they would be excommunicated from the church. Now, we never know what we would do if we were in those shoes, but they were all living in fear. It's amazing. She devoted her life to millions and millions of people throughout the world, churches in almost every country. All happened within the period of 1866 to 1910. And most of it happened between the period of the early 1890s to 1910. 20 years. Went from zero to being the fastest growing religion that had ever existed. No wonder. One could be healed through her discovery. By studying and elevating their thought from a material to a spiritual gave them the opportunity to be in control of their life. She thought all of the pastors, preachers, priests, whatever they were called, around the world would go flocking to Christian Science. But instead, there was an organized resistance to it, including all the media. She finally realized, about 3 or 4 years before she passed on, that she better start her own media. So she started the Christian Science Monitor. And it was great up until about 1990, I guess it was. And then it fell apart. Taken over by a government agency, controlled by it, as is right now for almost every church that exists. In fact, the whole government is controlled by the same government agency. But that is coming to a screeching halt thanks to the messenger that is prophesied in the Bible, that is the present President of the United States. Things are changing very quickly. But we want to make sure we give credit where credit is due. That's why she did not want people to write out the lesson sermon and read it from the desk. And they were required by her in the manual to read from the books. Read from the Bible. Announce it. Read from the Science and Health. I shall now read the correlative passages from Mary Baker Eddy from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, giving recognition to the one that is responsible for bringing forth the truth, making it known, revealing it, is not deifying someone. That's their excuse. They don't want to deify Mary Baker Eddy. What a lame excuse. If we want to be a giver, we are going to at least give credit where its credit is due. And there's much more we need to do to be a giver. We explain it all on the website. Check it out. You cannot be successful in healing if you have one hand or both hands tied behind your back. And that's what happens if you're trying to heal and you are a taker because you're living in fear. You think you're going to run out of what you need for survival, food, shelter, clothing, money to buy, whatever you need. All these things are based on fear. And if you're living in fear, you can never have all that you need. Because fear doesn't give you what you need. It takes away from what you need. Taking takes away. I read something just very recently, which brings it into perspective. It says, when you pass on, what you can take with you is what you have given away, and what you must leave behind is what you've taken. Contemplate that. What do you think it means, what you've given away you can take with you? What do you think you can take with you? Certainly it can't be anything physical. So if you've got an extra house and you've given it away, you can't take the house with you that you gave away. That now is under the ownership of the one you gave it to. You can't take anything physical with you. Andrew Carnegie, one of the wealthiest men in the world, back about 1900, he'd built a big company, steel company, and he sold it to a bunch of investors on Wall Street, and they named it U.S. Steel. He had a different name. And he took the money and spent the rest of his life giving it away. He didn't give the money away. He did things with the money for the benefit of all humanity. He built at least one university in the Northeast. He built universities over in the UK. He was from there originally. He built libraries. But the one thing he did which he could have improved on was to bury his ego, which he didn't do, because he put his name on everything he did. In fact, to this day, there's an Andrew Carnegie University. I haven't checked it recently, but probably still there. It was there over 100 years. If we give away something, we should strive earnestly to give it anonymously. It takes more effort, and we have to give up any sense of ego. The Bible says we should tithe 10%. Are you an average student? Are you a C student when you were in school? And if you went to the university and got a degree or an advanced degree, were you C all the way through? Well, that's what 10% is. You want to be an A performer in giving? And you better forget about 10%. You got to give your whole self away. 1,440 minutes. You got to devote a substantial amount of time to use intelligence to give it away intelligently. And if you give it away to an institution, with rare exception, you're not giving it away, you're throwing it away. The wealthiest man in the world right now started, and you all know who he is, he started a department in the U.S. government called DOGE, Department of Government Efficiency. And they discovered that every major non-profit organization was a fraud, and anywhere from 0 to 5% of what was donated to those institutions actually got to where the benefit was utilized by who they were advertising. 0 to 5%. That means between 95 and 100% of it was lost due to pilferage, money laundering, fraud, corruption, every way from Sunday. So don't give it to a large institution. They've got a big ad going right now for UNICEF, UNICEF. They show the most pathetic situation with children that are starving to death. You can see in their appearance, their physical bodies, I mean, it's pathetic. And if you give money to them, it doesn't get to the children. Some of the most corrupt politicians stole children from Haiti, a pathetically poor country. And then they abused the children. They went in there and stole the children from the parents and started an industry, or, you know, prolonged an industry, expanded an industry. Pathetic. Pathetic. Everyone thinks that we are after the drugs in Venezuela. Venezuela is the cartel capital of the planet Earth. All of the evils stem from the cartels who are based in Venezuela. Everything. Everything to do with children. Everything to do with bioweapon laboratories, cloning laboratories, gun running, and yes, drugs. The fentanyl comes through Venezuela, from China to Venezuela to Mexico to the U.S. Election fraud, all from Venezuela. The Smartmatic machines, all from Venezuela. That's why the President of the United States went down to Venezuela to shut it down. When you're playing chess, you cannot announce your plans to your competition who want to destroy you. You cannot disclose your strategy or tactics to your opposition or your competition. And the President of the United States is an expert on the art of war, on multi-level chess. We have some excellent sources of what's really going on, and we've shared it with our audience on our website for several years now. There's a daily report from a very good inside source that tells you the story. And there's other resources that are excellent at keeping those that are not passive to keep them informed. Thomas Burke, somewhere around 200 or 300 years ago, is credited for a quote that says, "Evil triumphs when good men do nothing." Is that what we want to be? A good man that knows what we should be doing to solve a problem, to expose an evil, to improve the conditions for all humanity, but we just do nothing? Is that who we are? Everyone has to decide individually what kind of an individual they want to be. Do you want to be a lighthouse, or do you want to be a mushroom buried underneath the leaves and doing nothing, just proliferating like an evil, hidden, doing nothing? Being hidden and doing something great is different. Giving and doing it anonymously is the greatest thing you can do. And you've got multiple ways to give. And if you want to be successful, that's the first thing you need to do. Cultivate a life of giving. Period. That's ahead of everything else. You can't even get started until you change your life. You study the life of Christ Jesus, Mary Baker Eddy, Wentworth Winslow, Frederick L. Rawson, Joel Goldsmith, even Sam Walton. You could take back anything, anytime, for any reason, and get your full refund of what you paid. Is that giving? It enabled him to build the greatest, the largest retail organization in the world. And what happened after he passed on? Started going downhill. One of their top people was arrested because they were involved in promoting evils with children. They're right now approximately 500,000 sealed indictments where they have the proof, and they're now starting to arrest people en masse. That's E-N, en masse, large numbers. Remember, there's one divine mind. Are we going to cultivate that in our life? Are we going to let it be our mind? Bicknell Young was the first one that we know of to recognize that there is only one mind, and that mind is our mind. Mary Baker Eddy had stated it back in 1866. And it took 50 or more years before anyone else realized what it meant. It seems very simple in retrospect. But did people give credit to Copernicus for being one of the greatest brilliant men? No. Socrates? No. Everyone, how about what did they do to the best disciple that Jesus had? John. Tried to kill him, putting him in a pot of boiling oil. They realized they couldn't kill him, so they sent him to an isolated island. And when he was on the Isle of Patmos, guess who appeared to him? Jesus. Jesus. After ascension, Jesus came back to dictate what you see in the book of Revelation that are the words of Jesus. There's no record of John passing on, so he obviously ascended. They couldn't find anybody on the Isle of Patmos. There's a lot of tools that have been discussed in this prayer treatment and the importance of cultivating a higher level of understanding about what the one divine mind really means to each one of us individually. And that's the purpose of this prayer treatment that is focusing on plank number 20 of 32. Spanning from pages 330 to 340 in the textbook. I didn't mention it, but in the Key to the Scriptures, which is chapters 15 through 18, 15 is on the chapter of Genesis, 16 is on the book of Revelation, 17 is the glossary, as was mentioned, and 18 is the fruitage chapter, and that's the Key to the Scriptures section. Love is the key, because that is culturing all the other qualities, including the recognition that there's only one divine mind. And the title of this plank begins with the word the one divine mind. There's no other. There's only one. The one divine mind. This prayer treatment will close by reciting The Diapason of Heaven with a Focus on Mind by Mary Baker Eddy. And this is on the website. And here it is. It begins as an introduction with a quote in Miscellaneous Writings, page 206, by Mary Baker Eddy. The real Christian scientist is constantly accentuating harmony in word and deed, mentally and orally, perpetually repeating this diapason of heaven. Quote, good is my God, and my God is good. Love is my God, and my God is love. We can declare often, divine mind is my mind, and my mind is God. God is my mind, and my mind is good. I have an intelligent mind, a good mind, a wise, perceptive, discerning mind, a clear mind, a joyous, happy mind. Mind is God, all acting, all wise, all loving, all knowing, all seeing. Divine mind is enthroned in my consciousness. Mortal mind and matter and personal sense are not enthroned. Ignorance and apathy and materiality are not enthroned in my consciousness. Good is my mind, and my mind is good. Mind is my God, and my mind is good. Divine mind is enthroned. This is the Word of God. We have to change the subjective thinking we have of these seven names from personal sense to spiritual sense and see ourselves and others as spiritual individualities, not personalities. This way is the only way. It is the way the Bible characters walked with God and ascended. Amen. It is January 13 at 0740. This is Tuesday, and the topic has been plank number 20 of 32, and the subject, the One Divine Mind. Thank you for listening. The end.